I hear a lot of great conversations. You all can begin to take your seat. I hate to cut the conversation short. Wow. Well, I'm going to be honest. I heard some amazing conversations. Usually, I feel like our introverts are counting down the seconds, saying, when can this be over? And our extroverts are like, when can we talk again? For you introverts, you survived another meet and greet. For you extroverts, I promise there will be another time. Well, like Ryan said, my name is Aaron. I am the Students Director here at Arbor Church for our middle and high school students. I love what I get to do. It's a pretty amazing job. But we're going to jump into a Bible passage today. Before we do, I want to do a quick little exercise. I want us all to think back to our first day of school. Now, this can be middle school, high school, or college, whatever it may be. Think back to your first day and think maybe like, what are some big things I've changed? What are some small things I've changed since then? Maybe you lived in another state at this first day of school, maybe even another country, or maybe you were still rocking that mullet that then you got married and your wife made you cut off. You know, whatever it may be, think back to how much has changed since your first day of school. And actually, we're going to throw up a photo of me from my first day of school, my freshman year of college. Wow, look at that. That was 6 years ago. That's a baby right there. I think we have another photo. We'll throw up that second one. Now, you saw a theme there. We were holding these Razor scooters. We found them on our floor freshman year, and we thought we were like the coolest kids. So if you ever were in downtown Kirkland and saw some kids riding scooters, that was us. And what's that third picture I think we have there? Okay, that's I was on the Wolfpack floor that year. So that was our team shirt. So now why do I bring up my first day of school in college? We will get to that in a moment, but since we're already going back in time, I figured we're going to go back all the way old school to the book of Exodus in the Old Testament. Before we do, let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you so much for the opportunity for all of us to gather today. I know as the summer winds down, the school year starts back up, the theme that we can all hear is that we are busy, we have no time, but I'm thankful for all of us to cut out just an hour or two out of our days on this Sunday to come praise you, worship you, learn more about you amongst our amazing community. So we give all of our praise to you. In your name we pray, amen. Now, like I said, we're going to look to the story of Moses in the book of Exodus. Now, this story spans 10 chapters, so I'm not going to read all of it. We would all be asleep by the end of it. But what I will do is kind of paraphrase and go through. So in the book of Exodus, about chapter 3, 4, and 5, we come across a man named Moses, and he's on top of this mountain, Mount Horeb. And it's on this mountain that he comes across a burning, talking bush, claiming that it's God. Now, I don't know about all of you, but if you were in downtown Woodinville, let's say, you're going to the Target, you're going to the movie theater, and you come across this bush, and it's on fire, it starts talking to you, claiming it's God. If you're anything like me, I'd probably call 911 and be like, hey, I need you to take me in right now. Like, I've got something going wrong. Like, but Moses was different, okay? Like, maybe he had some stronger faith than I do. It says this, that when Moses came across this burning bush, he ran up to it with so much excitement that God had to say, whoa, take a step back or else you're going to get burned. Like, I want faith like Moses when I see a burning, talking bush. So Moses runs up to this bush and it starts speaking to him. It starts saying, hey, I am your God. And at this time, the Israelite people were slaves to the Egyptians. And God, through this bush, said, hey, I'm going to use you and we're going to go free the Israelites. Now, at the time, there was this super intense ruler. His name was Pharaoh. And Moses responds to this, and he objects. He says, God, like, I love that you want to free the Israelites, but let's use someone else. Like, let's not use me. He says, why me? God hears this doubt. He reminds Moses that he is still the one true Lord, and once again tells Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh, and I want you to free the Israelites. Moses claims once again, he expresses a doubt, and he says, but God, my friends and family won't listen to me. They'll say things such as, God appearing to Moses, I hardly believe that. I want to pause right there. How many of you have maybe ever been in a situation where you felt there was a promise given to you, there was instruction given to you by God, or you felt like God was speaking to you, and you're like, whoa, whoa, whoa. You're like, my friends and my family, those closest to me, are not going to believe me. They're probably going to say things like, for instance, like Aaron, God speaking to Aaron, the creator of the universe wants to come down and use just Aaron. Like, I hardly believe it. You have probably felt that at some point in your life. However, God, now a third time, responds to this objection by assuring Moses once again that he is the one true Lord. He says, Moses, I'm going to give you miracles to make your friends believe, like, in what you're saying. And Moses is like, man, even with these miracles, they're not going to believe me. And you know what? He's like, I've got another objection to this crazy plan you have. He's like, I cannot go here, for I am scared of public speaking. You guys ever been there? Amen. Me right now. Okay. But instead, he's like, hey, God, he's like, you got to use someone else. He's like, I can't. I stutter. I stammer. I'm afraid of public speaking. It's just one more check to show that why I am not the guy for you. However, even with that objection, even with Moses saying, oh, God, please send anybody else, God responds, reassuring him once again, for a fifth time, saying, I am the Lord your God, and I can be trusted. He tells Moses to take this staff in his hand and go return to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites home. Now, if you all had your like detective hats on, you would notice a cycle, okay? But the cycle breaks here. Moses doesn't object this time. He doesn't bring up insecurities. He doesn't bring up any doubt. Instead, Exodus tells us that he acts in obedience. And it says that Moses prepared for the return trip to Egypt, having a firm grip on the staff of God. So there's this cycle that repeats itself in this story in Exodus. It shows God showing himself to Moses and reassuring him that he is the one true God. God follows up that reassurance with instruction, telling Moses to go to Pharaoh and free the Israelites. And this reassurance and this instruction is followed up by Moses objecting, saying, God, you got to choose someone else. It's not me. I'm not the right guy for this plan. And this cycle goes over and over and over again until finally God's reassurance outweighs Moses' doubt and he obeys. Exodus tells us that when Moses arrived to Egypt, he approached Pharaoh and said, the God of Israel says, free my people. Now, I don't know if you've ever felt like you have given like an instruction from God and you go on this cycle, maybe like Moses, but finally you obey and you're like, all right, I'm going to do my thing. God's going to snap his magical fingers and everything's going to just fall into place. So Moses, he makes the trek all the way to Egypt. He walks up those palace stairs through those palace gates and he confronts the ruler of all of Egypt and he says, let my people go. In this moment, he's probably thinking, man, I did my mission, I did my work. Now God's going to snap his fingers, Pharaoh's going to change his mind and be like, sure, you just take the Israelites, you go be free. But the story tells us that Pharaoh did not do this. Pharaoh actually would not only deny Moses' request, he would make the conditions for the slaves even harsher and even more miserable. It got so bad that the Israelite slaves would confront Moses and say this, and listen to this, it's kind of crazy. May God see what you've done and judge you. You've made us worse before Pharaoh. You've put a weapon in his hand and he's going to use it to kill us. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in a moment where you're expecting far more from God? You're riding cloud nine. You're like, wow, like this is all going to come to fruition. God's going to pull through. And now you're like, whoa. I got far, far less than I ever could have imagined. And so once again, the cycle of reassurance, instruction, and objection starts over. God reassures Moses, saying he is the one true God, and he instructs Moses not to go to Pharaoh this time, but back to those Israelite slaves and say, hey, you will soon be free. Have faith in God. Have faith in me. Except this time, the Israelites object. They object to Moses for the word says that they were too beaten down in body and in spirit. Now I can assume in the moment that the Bible doesn't like clearly say this word for it, but I can assume in the moment Moses might have felt what all of us have felt in one way or another. And it's this question of, man, have I heard God wrong? That all this time I thought I heard God, but you know what? Looking back, like, I should never have believed it. Maybe that, like, this voice was in my head, but it wasn't God. Like, I must have heard God wrong. Now, I know I felt that. I know you have all felt that. And even if Moses was feeling this, he, once again, had stronger faith than I did, because it says that even in this discouragement, Moses would go on to obey God's instruction. If you know the story, it goes a little something like this. Moses would go to Pharaoh 10 more times. He would command that Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt, release the slaves. Pharaoh would deny him, and God would bring on these plagues, if you will. And after the 10th plague, after the 10th kind of moment of destruction on Pharaoh and the Egyptian people, finally Pharaoh has a change of hearts and he releases the Israelites. Moses remained faithful. Yes, there were some ups and downs, but now God has upheld his end of the deal. Exodus tells us that spirits were high among the Israelites and Moses. Like, of course, they've been in slavery, now they've been freed. And that they started to sing songs of celebration and praise on their way from Egypt back to their homeland. Well, I mean, let's see, that was probably 5 minutes. The story's over, let's all go home. Except you all who know the story know it's not where it ends. You see, after Pharaoh had released the Israelites, Exodus tells us that there's a change in plans. It says that God changed the Pharaoh's heart so he would resume the hunt for the Israelites once again. The word tells us that God did this for a bigger and better plan, a brighter light at the end of the tunnel. However, Moses and the Israelites, they couldn't see this plan in the moment. Do you know what they saw in the moment? In this moment, they'd come across a dead end, the Red Sea. And as they look back, they see the Egyptian army, they see Pharaoh a few hundred yards out, chasing after them, ready to destroy them. Moses did not see that grand plan. He wouldn't understand why would God change Pharaoh's heart once again after all of that trouble. At this dead end, at this Red Sea, the Israelites begin to cry out to Moses. They're pleading with him. They're like, man, why would you bring us out here to die? Why would God bring us out here to die? And they say, if we would have stayed as slaves, at least we'd still be alive. Once again, this question might have popped in Moses' head. I'm not certain, but I can assume it. And it's this: man, have I heard God wrong all this time? It's a question I'm sure all of you are familiar with. It's a question that I know I sure am familiar with. Have I heard God wrong? Now, I'm going to pause right there in the story. Can we throw up one more, another photo of freshman Aaron? Okay, yeah, right there again. Yeah, those are good friends of mine. Okay, what I didn't tell you about 18-year-old Aaron in this moment is that he was kind of in the beginning part of a Moses journey of sorts on his own, one that would span the next 5 years of his life, and it went something like this. And you can take the photo down. You guys don't need to look at H.R. Aaron. He's a baby in that photo. But to set the stage, I'm from Missouri, okay? So I said y'all a few Sundays ago, and some of you were like, wow, you're not from around here. So I'm from Missouri, southwest Missouri. And 6 years ago, I was enrolled to a local college down the road from my house, mostly because it was affordable and cheaper. Everything in Missouri is a lot more affordable than here. And leading up to that freshman year at that college, I felt God give me a few instructions. And they went a little like this. They were this: unenroll from that college, enroll in Northwest University in Seattle, and give all the money away that you have to your name, for I, your God, will provide for your college. Now, I'm a youth pastor, so I can't help it. We're going to do another exercise, if you will. So we're going to do a little role-playing. All of you are going to play the role of my sweet, lovely mother, okay? And I'm going to play the role of 18-year-old Aaron. And here, it went something kind of like this, not exactly, but a little bit. It's kind of like this. I walk in the door one day after school, you know, wrapping up senior year. Hey, Mom, how you doing? Are you doing good? Yeah, okay, awesome. Oh, am I doing good? Oh, thanks for asking. You shouldn't have. Oh, do you need some milk? I'm going to run the store real quick. Oh, before I forget, quick little side note, nothing too big. So I unenrolled from that college, and I also gave away like nearly $10,000 in my bank account that I was saving up for college, and now I need to book a ticket to Seattle for a college that I have no idea how I'm going to pay for. Okay, see you later. So you see, we're all laughing now, but you can only imagine. Okay, my mom was not laughing. in that moment, as I look back, I really wish I would have done this because it's been so funny. I wish I would have said, oh, and by the way, I got all of this from a talking burning bush. Because at that moment, like, she probably would have kicked me out of the house. Now, I went through my own Moses cycles, if you will. I went through the reassurance, the instruction, and the doubt over a few months, you know. But in the end, I finally obeyed, and I booked my ticket to Seattle, and I came to college. Now, the first month was great. You saw those photos. I was riding Razor scooters in downtown Kirkland. When I came in, I kid you not, when I came from the airport, we had our Uber, we were rolling up through Bellevue, and I put my head out the window, and I was like, wow, the big city, Seattle is so big. And the Uber driver's like, this is not Seattle, this is Bellevue, but I'd like never seen a skyscraper in my life. They do look the same. So the first month was great, and 5 weeks go by, my freshman year, and I get an email, and it says this, it's like, hey man, you've got 48 hours to show proof of payment for your tuition for your college, or you've got to leave, because, you know, you can't just go to college and not pay. You got 48 hours, or you got to leave. And for the next 47 hours, like, I don't want to brag, but I had faith. Like, I was, like, I had a little, like, doubts. I was a little nervous, but for the next 47 hours, I had faith. I was like, man, money's going to fall from the sky. A check's going to appear in my mailbox. An unknown number's going to, like, call me and be like, hey, I've got money. Like, I had faith. Those 47 hours would come and go, and the 48th hour would arrive. And no call came in, no money fell from the sky, no check arrived. With my head hanging low, I'd walk to the school office, I'd sign the paperwork, I'd take on a pretty substantial amount of loans, and I'd walk out still with my head hanging low. Now, I'll give you a hint of what the next 4 years of my college life looked like. It looked like a lot of what just happened, a cycle of reassurance, instruction, and objection. God would reassure me who he was, that he could be trusted. He would instruct me to remain faithful, to wait on him. And then each semester, like clockwork, I'd get an email saying, hey, you've got 48 hours to pay or you gotta leave. 47 hours would go by. I would still hold on to my faith. I would think, I would check my mailbox going, the check's gonna come. I would have my phone out on my desk waiting for the call. However, no money would come, no call would come in, and like clockwork, on that 48th hour, I'd walk in the office, sign some more paperwork, and leave, my head hanging low, with a question that, once again, have I heard God wrong? Now, finally, in senior year of college, I was given the opportunity to be a mechanic at a local shop. And now, I know this doesn't make sense. It's a long story. I don't have time to go into it. But what you guys should know is that this was my Moses freeing the Israelites from slavery moment. Like, this was my moment. Like, there's a lot of things that went into the story, but, like, I felt like this shop was my answer to prayer. Like, maybe they are going to start a tuition reimbursement program just for me. I don't know. Like, I had faith. Like, I felt God was saying, hey, this is the step I want you to take. This is where I fulfill the promise. The first few weeks of that job was cloud nine. I loved it. I was Moses walking with the Israelites, leaving Egypt, singing songs of praise and celebration, going back to the homeland. That was until I came across a dead end, the Red Sea, and my songs of celebration and praise had abruptly and quickly come to an end. As I looked behind me, a few hundred yards out, I see the Egyptian army coming on their way to destroy me. And you see, what started as a welcoming and fun environment quickly took a dark turn. My coworkers became extremely verbally abusive, and while the abuse remained verbal for me, the physical abuse between my coworkers became more and more common, often resulting with hammers and wrenches being thrown and me being caught in the middle of it. My manager was extremely explosive. The tiniest thing would set him off, and it felt like there's punishment going around constantly. And the extreme verbal abuse would soon spiral into a very dark year for me, one filled with extreme depression that led to suicidal thoughts. And after a year of struggling, I would soon become very ill for weeks on end. And what I thought as just a simple flu or an extreme cold soon culminated in me actually passing out one night and having to be taken to the hospital. And like I said, what I thought was a flu would soon be explained to me as a mental sickness being expressed physically. That my inward duress was so bad, the inward stress was so harmful to my body, that now my body was physically responding, but in very negative ways. So here I am. My seemingly simple promise from 4 years prior at that time was now on its way to destroy me a few hundred yards out. And once again, the question remained over and over and over again, flashing like a light. Have I heard God wrong? You know what's great, though? Remember how I told you earlier that God allowed Pharaoh to resume the chase with the Israelites because he had a bigger and better plan in mind? Well, for those of us who know the story, we know that God didn't let Pharaoh destroy the Israelites. Instead, God used that staff he was told to hang on to a few chapters earlier. He parted the Red Sea. Him and the Israelites walked through on dry land. And when the Egyptians and Pharaoh came through, the waters closed over and destroyed them. Now, not long after that health scare at the hospital, the shop's owner would also soon get very ill, except for him, he would not get better. One day after work, I met him bedside at the hospital and just sat there for a few hours. We talked about heaven, about salvation, about God, about faith, for he had no faith, he had no relationship. And after a few hours, you know, whether you want to say I lent the Lord or simply just had a conversation with him, I would leave that hospital a few hours later, get text that he would have passed away. Now, 2 weeks would go by. I'm still working at the shop. Things are obviously still very toxic. And one day after work, I would go home, think it's a normal day, and I'd get a text from the owner's wife. And this time, it was her saying, hey, we caught you. I know what you did. You're fired. And I was like, what do you mean? She's like, I know you've been stealing from the company. And I was like, what are you even talking about? Well, little did I know, that very abusive coworker, for the entirety of the time I was there, almost 2 years, he was stealing from the company, but framing me for it until finally the owner died and he saw it as his chance to, like, I don't know, get back at me or whatever. Now, I would get fired and life would go on. Now, for those of you who have been employed or maybe are unemployed, you know that there's not a lot to do when you're unemployed, okay? All your friends go off and do their thing and you're like, I'm just sitting at home, okay? So when you don't have a lot of time on your hands, or when you have a lot of time on your hands, you might as well still remain faithful to God. You know, I had nothing else to do. And over the next week or two, I would feel God say, hey, if you've got time on your hands, might as well take your Bible, go to the Bellevue Square Mall, and just read it in the mornings. And I was like, I'm going to look like a weirdo, but sure, I'll go do it. So I go to the Bellevue Square Mall for a week straight. I sit in front of that Beecher's, and it's there that I would meet a stranger. And this stranger would offer me a job on the spot, pretty much. Not knowing any story, I didn't say anything about my past. This man, his name was Garrett Shelp. He worked for Young Life, and through that relationship and his relationship with Arbor Church, I stand before you all here today. Now, a quick aside, for all you parents with youth students, I do not have a felony on my rap sheet, okay? Things got cleared up. Now, God did not destroy the shop or those people with the flood. Don't worry, they're all alive. Okay, most of them are all alive, but don't worry. Like things are cleared up, you're safe, I have no felony, and actually the owner's wife and I are still friends to this day. And here it was my moment. The sea had parted and I had walked through on dry land. And now I know I just said I walked through on dry land. You might think, but Aaron, you said you got this job through Young Life and this, but like, you, like, that doesn't have anything to do with getting like your tuition magically wiped away. And you're right. I did not get my tuition wiped away yet. Yet. To this day, no check has come in the mail, no money has fallen from the sky, no unknown number has called me offering to give me a lots and lots of money. But let me tell you something. Each and every month, I log into this portal and I pay down my debt. And as time has gone on, my perspective has shifted because each time now, you can find me with like a smile on my face logging into this portal about to pay a lot of money because that smile comes from me being transported back through this five-year Moses journey. I think back to Jim, the owner of the shop. I think back to how I sat bedside with him and how one day I sure hope that I will see him in heaven and we can look back on that shop experience. I think back to what life would have looked like if I never met Garrett at that mall. Because every day now, I get to wake up, I get to go to middle and high schools, I get to share the love of Jesus, and I couldn't imagine what life would have looked like beside that. also when I think back to this past 5+ year ordeal, I think back to how now I'm able to use it to encourage others to remain faithful, even when it's confusing, even when it doesn't make sense. Now, don't get me wrong. Are there days I wish money would have fallen from the sky and checks would have appeared? Absolutely. More often than not, like, I'm human, you're human, we're all human. And yes, does the cycle still continue of reassurance, instruction, and objection? Yes, that cycle still continues. But let me assure you, every time I have doubt, God always meets me with his grace and his mercy, saying, hey, keep your faith in me. Keep trusting me. I am the Lord your God. So what can we take away from today? Well, it's that if you have ever felt the question, man, have I heard God wrong? Know that you're not alone. And not only are you not alone, you're like the majority. You're the whole. You're all of Christianity for all of existence has felt exactly what you have felt at some point in their life. But a few things do stand out that I think we can be mindful of when we feel this question, when we feel these doubts. This is the first one. Obedience may lead to opposition. Exodus 5:23 is the verse that says, it's Moses responding to God after the Israelites were not freed that first time, and he says this, God, why are you treating these people so badly? And why did you ever send me? From the moment I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, things have only gotten worse. Get this, he says this, in rescue, does this look like rescue to you? You see, Moses heard God clearly, but his expectations did not match God's process. Sometimes we mistake God's promise for immediate results, but obedience, get this, but obedience often triggers resistance before it produces breakthrough. Give your doubts, your anxieties, and your objection to God, just like Moses did, because he will always meet you with reassurance. And you know, frankly, what helps me when I'm opposing God, when I'm giving my doubts, my frustrations to him, is I return to what he said. Even if I don't believe it, even if others don't believe it, I keep repeating that promise over and over and over again. If you have to write it on your mirror, if you have to put sticky notes in your car, I used to write in Sharpie all over my hand because you're never going to lose. They're right here in front of you, you know? I just keep repeating that promise to you. Even, I want you to keep repeating that promise to where people think you're crazy. That's when you know you've got the faith, okay? When people are like, man, he keeps repeating that promise over and over and over again, but they just remain faithful. That's how often I want you to repeat that promise to yourself. Secondly, is the fact that yes, you may doubt what you heard. Moses freed the Israelite people just to end up at a dead end with the Egyptian army on their way to destroy them, closing in on them sooner and sooner. You see, pain can drown out promise, and discouragement can make us question what we thought we heard. Even when we doubt what we heard, even when others may doubt, God will stay his course. Be assured by that. You can trust that. Frankly, we've got to leave room for mystery. This isn't easy. I hate this 99% of the time, but God's ways are frankly higher than ours, and oftentimes mystery or no answer is the answer we get in the midst of our instruction, in the midst of our troubles. But that's the answer we get sometimes, and we have to be okay with that. His ways are greater. He has a bigger plan. Lastly, God's promise is greater than our perspective. Exodus 14:4 says this. It's God speaking. And I'll use Pharaoh and his army to put my glory on display. Then the Egyptians will realize that I am the one true God. We don't always hear wrong, but sometimes we interpret wrong. Get this. We expect immediate results, smooth roads, and applause. But God is shaping character far before completion. He's writing a bigger story than our scene. God didn't just want the Israelites to be free. No, he wanted to use the Egyptians to make a statement that he is the one to be glorified and he is the one true God to be praised. Now, we all know this. You've seen the bumper stickers. You've seen those Instagram and Facebook quotes. It's this, that faith grows strongest when it's tested. We must remain faithful in the dark, knowing in our heart of hearts that God has not abandoned us. I'll leave you with this. Over the past few months, my car has had a check engine light on it. Now, if you know anything about me, it's that I've owned a good amount of cars, okay? And all but one has been more than $1,000. And that one is what I drive now, and I think it was like $1,800. Okay, I drive junk cars. So a check engine light is like not new. When I say check engine light, I'm like, I'm used to it. I don't, you know, whatever. But I'm still a mechanic at the end of the day. So I check what it is. And 2 months ago, I get this engine light. I check what it is. I see the problem of, man, I don't have the money to fix it now. But as every good mechanic knows, if your car still runs, like, just turn the volume up. There's no problem. You guys know this, okay? Cars are expensive. But as I was writing this, I began to get frustrated. I'm like, you know what? I let the doubts creep in, and I'm like, I can't share this story with the church. They're going to be like, hey, Aaron, I think you did hear wrong. Like, you're still, like, what do you mean? You just said that God said you provide for your college, but here you are still paying down your debt, but you're like, this is God's way. Like, and I started getting frustrated. I'm like, no, I can't share this. Like, I think I've heard God wrong. So I close my Bible, I close my laptop, I get in my car, shut the door, and as I go on to turn it on, I notice the check engine light is gone. And I'm like, okay, that's probably just like a fluke. So I turn off and on again, over and over and over again. And finally, I hear God say this. He says, Aaron, the same God who can fix your rundown car is the same God who can provide for your tuition and is the same God who freed the Israelites from Pharaoh. Did you catch that? There was a moment of doubt on my end. And God met it with reassurance, saying, hey, I am your one true God. I can be trusted. He then followed up that reassurance with instruction, saying, hey, stay the course. Like, believe in me. Wait and watch what will happen. So let's be an encouragement to all of us in this room, no matter where you are at in your Moses journey, whether you're at the beginning, middle, or the end, be assured that God is who he says he is, and he can be trusted. Be reminded of where or what or to who he is sending you, and repeat that over and over and over again, even if you don't believe it. And know this in your heart of hearts. God is creating a far larger, far better, far grander narrative than our little scene. We just can't see the full vision yet, but know and trust that he is Lord. Will you stand with me as we pray? Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you that even in the midst of our Moses journey, whatever it may be, even in the midst of confusion and not seeing the light at the end of the tunnel, we thank you that you meet our doubts, our anxieties, our insecurities, our objection with reassurance. You reassure us that you are the one true Lord, that you can be trusted. As we leave here today and as we worship you one more time, may we all be reminded of this. May we all walk in your love, your mercy, and your grace. May we walk in confidence of who you are. You've been the same today, in the past, and forever. In your name we pray, amen.